Have your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 7. Book of Matthew, chapter number 7. There are three chapters in Matthew that are described to us as the Sermon on the Mount. We find in this tremendous sermon the operating principles that the Lord has given to us in this kingdom. And I'd like to read here some tremendous verses that are often misconstrued. Matthew chapter number 7, and I'd like to begin this morning in verse number 1 down through verse number 5. The Bible reads, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you that we have the privilege this morning to be here in this place. Father, we have asked you repeatedly, and we know that you are the one who answers prayer. We've asked you to move upon our hearts today. God, we've asked you today to do a work like you've never done before. There is a great need here today. Lord, we have a subject before us that is very internal. And Lord, I pray that we might be able today to focus inwardly, not for the sake of pride, but for the sake of Christ. Oh God, that you might help us today to do what you ask us to do. Open our hearts, our minds, our very being to your word this morning. Spirit of God, move upon us today as you moved upon the face of the waters in those creation days. God, do that today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please, if you would be seated. With every book of the Bible, there seems to be that which is a key. The book of Matthew is no exception. I believe the key verse is found in chapter 20 and verse number 28. In that verse, the Bible says, "Even so, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Not only is that a key verse to the book of Matthew, it is a key verse to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he came to be a minister unto you and to me. God, I believe, has left his people here on earth for a purpose. I believe that God has left us here after our salvation. Wouldn't it be great in some regards you get saved and you go to heaven? Wouldn't it be great that Yes, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Whoosh, I'm in the presence of God. But God leaves us here, and God takes us through many, many different schools. God allows us to go through trials. God allows us to have tribulations. God allows us to have victories. God allows so many things in our lives. But God has left us here, I believe, primarily to worship Him. And that worship then, after we have that special relationship with Him, then goes outwardly to those round about us in the form of ministry. Ministry, as we find here in these particular verses, is ministry amongst brethren. It is that which we do one for another. This morning, I must confess, I was just very overtaken. Doc comes up to me, and folks, you probably notice I'm thankful for this little table up here, but Doc makes sure I have water. And from time to time, the old throat gets a little bit dry, and he recognized a need. And even though he's 90 years of age, even though he's not felt good in recent weeks and months, he comes up and he says, "I need some fresh water now. Would you give me that thing?" And so he wouldn't have to walk the steps. I gave him that. He went out to the bathroom or the drinking fountain, I think, because it's cool water. Hang on just a second. Let me test this stuff. Amen. How many like a cup? Anyways, that does help when you're preaching. And I never really recognized that until he started doing that for me. That is a service to a brother. You say, well, that's such a simple thing. Most services are. And God has left us here to serve each other, that we might express our love one to another, because it's the love you and I have one to another that begins to be seen by the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, He prayed in the book of John chapter 17 that we might be one. And there was a reason behind that, because He knows that the world looks and sees the love that God has one to another. That is an amazing, wonderful thing. The world does not have that. They fight and they quarrel and they carry on and all sorts of things. And when they can see God's love being initiated within God's church and with God's people, it is a very heavy testimony and a witness to them. And so we find here that these verses become very, very critical, because it has to do with our ministry one to another. God has left us here with these wonderful words. Now, these words have been misconstrued very often. They've been misconstrued because oftentimes if you make a judgment about somebody, somebody wants to make sure that you do not do that. And they say, judge not, that ye be not judged. By the way, that is a good verse, but they do not understand. They do not recognize, hey, listen, we do have to make judgments. Let's understand something. God said that we are to be holy. If we're going to be holy, we've got to make judgments as what is holy and what is not holy. We've got to make some judgments concerning our actions. Matter of fact, we find that there's a whole book in the Bible called Judges, because God established judges. We find that God, in the book of Deuteronomy especially, gives us qualifications for judging. I'm going to read that in just a few moments. And we find that we must make some judgments. What our text is saying, what we need to recognize, is that there are qualities that a judge must have. Did you hear that? There are qualities that a judge has. There are qualifications placed on a judge. If you and I are going to make judgments, then there must be these qualities or these qualifications met in our lives. I believe there are very basically two of them. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, a judge must be judged by others. You say, what are you talking about? The Bible says, judge not, ye be not judged. Notice verse number 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall what? Be judged. And with what measure ye measured, it shall be measured to you again. If you're going to make judgment, the Lord is telling us that others will determine if we are worthy to make them. Here's what happens oftentimes in a home. A husband and wife, they have a little spat, and the husband, he says something to the wife, and he says, well, you're not doing this right. Immediately, she fires back and says, well, you're not doing this right. What has happened? She has determined that he, as a judge, does not qualify. She has determined that because he is not fulfilling his role properly, that he has not the ability to make judgment upon her. And we can reverse that role. We find that often amongst God's people. Now, one of the problems there is that we're not willing to allow God to speak to our hearts through other folks too. But there must be that kind of thing taking place. God places qualifications upon judges in the Word of God. Exodus chapter number 18, verse number 21 says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. God says there's some qualification for somebody to make judgments. They must be a person that has integrity. They must be somebody who seeks the truth of God. Oh, how it would be so wonderful in the United States of America if that qualification was met in the judges that sit in the courtrooms of our nation. That is God's standard for judges. In the book of Deuteronomy, he says, and I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. What is righteous judgment? It's making judgment according to the Word of God. That is the standard. Not our opinion. Not what we think, but what God's standard is. Not what we think God's Word says, but what God's Word says. It's really quite simple. And that is what God wants us to do. And He tells us that be true whether they be a brother or whether they be a stranger in the land. It goes on and says, He shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall be afraid of the face, ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause is too hard for you. If its cause is too hard for you, bring it unto me and I will hear it. And so God lays down for us qualifications for judges in the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, God does the same thing in many respects in the house of God. In His churches, He has strong qualifications for its officers. Pastors must make judgments of people and how to best help them. By the way, a pastor stands in the pulpit not to tell everybody how terrible they are and to beat them down, but he's here because he's a pastor, he's a leader. He wants people to what? Rise up. He wants folks to be a people who are walking with their God. And so the idea is that we must what? Make those kinds of judgments to seek to raise people up into that position. A judge must be or will be judged by others. And when that takes place, when people look, even in a church, even in a family, they look and they say, hey, listen, I will allow this person that spot in my life. Number two, as I look at verses 3, 4, and 5, a judge must be judged by themselves. Perhaps more importantly than the first two are these, because of what I see in verse number 5, the Lord says, if we will not do this, He says we are hypocrites. That is a strong judgment of the Lord upon us if we will not be willing to make self-judgment. Because of this label that Jesus gives for not doing this, I believe elevates its importance. And so He begins in verse number 3 and He says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? What He's going to do here now is He's taken a parable form. He's taken an illustrative way of teaching us a wonderful heavenly truth. And so we find here that He talks about why are we going to try to remove the mote out of our brother's eye, but we're not willing to make self-judgment about the beam that is in our own eye. If we are going to truly minister in Christ's stead, is that not what our occupation as God's people is, one to another? We are in Christ's stead. We are a people to minister. We are a people to help each other. We're a people that through that we reach out into a lost and dying world. If we are truly going to minister in Christ's stead, then our judgments must be with His kind of meekness and gentleness. I want you to consider something this morning, a mote. M-O-T-E, very simple word in the Word of God. It's referring to specifically the little hairs on the grain of a wheat. It's a mote. M-O-T-E, the little hairs on the grain of wheat. Now, a beam, on the other hand, is not just a board, it's not just a plank, it's not a 2x4, it's not a 2x12. A beam was that which all the house would rest upon. It would be like where the trusses come together and there's a board that runs all the way down through there. It might be like that. But more likely, it would be like what's running right through the center of this building. And here the beam is a steel beam. And all of these floor trusses, I forgot the name. What are they, Jeff? Floor joists, thank you. I got 10. Our other builder over here, and floor joists across here, and all the weight is either supported on that wall, or this beam right here. Do you know where most of you are sitting? Do you know where most of the weight of you and this building is resting? It's right down this beam right here. It's a big steel I-beam. It's shaped in the letter I because it has greater strength. But you could do the very same thing with a piece of wood. By the way, pound for pound, wood is stronger than steel. And you could take a gigantic piece of wood, perhaps something that might be placed in a bridge. Well, you might call a bridge plank, something that might be 4, maybe 6 inches wide, and maybe 14, 16 inches, thick and then wide. And it could run right down the center and do the very same thing. That is what he's referring to here. So one is a little piece of hair on a piece of what? Wheat or the grain of wheat. The other is referring to that. Now let me just take you a little bit farther. Jesus grew up in the home of Joseph. What was Joseph's occupation? He was a carpenter. With that in mind, I believe Jesus, as he was thinking about this little speck and using the word mote, and many Bible scholars believe this, that Jesus is not referring to that little hair on the grain of wheat, but to a piece of sawdust. Now, all of a sudden, this becomes very real to me. How many have ever had sawdust in their eye? It doesn't take much to be very irritable. And so we're looking at something that's very tiny in comparison to something that is very large. And what our Lord is trying to teach us here is that we, if we are going to help our brother, we need to get the beam out of our eye if we are going to do surgery on the mote in our brother's eye. Because it is a very delicate task that demands clear-sightedness. Would you go to a blind optometrist? Would you have a blind ophthalmologist work on your eyes? Would you have a man who does surgery on eyes even take the laser that is blind to try to remove a cataract? Not on your life. You want somebody who is clear-sighted. You want somebody that has nothing in the way of their own vision. You don't even want their glasses dirty if they're wearing them. I have never had surgery on my eyes. I've never had where I've heard of where they take a needle and actually poke it right into the eyeball. Some of you have. I've had them because of the problem with my own eyes. Sit in that little table and say, hold your eyes wide open. And they bring this machine and they bring something up and the light gets very bright. And they say, don't blink. And I think, boy, I better not, because this thing's going to hurt because it is right up against my eye. And the ophthalmologist is looking through that thing to see if I got diseases back there. And I'm always glad when they come back and say, that looks okay. You want somebody that what? Has clear-sightedness. You need somebody that is not hung up with some of their own problems. One who is blinded by their own sin will very easily, permanently blind the person with the mote. Much damage has been done in the lives of God's people because of somebody who could notice a mote in their brother's eye but could not be successful in removing because they had been blinded essentially with a beam in their own. As I look at these verses, and as I discover what the Lord is seeking to teach us here, when He calls us a hypocrite, if we were not willing to cast it out, it seems to me that the beam that He's directly referring to is that which is a censorious spirit. That's just a big word. It simply means severely critical. Do you realize and recognize that is the very same sin that the Lord condemns at the Lord's table? You see, the problem in the Corinthian church at the Lord's table was they would gather for a meal and they were separating themselves one from another. And they were not getting along. One was a Paul, one was Apollos, and they were in their little, can we use the word cliques? I hate that word. They were in their little groups. And no doubt one was sitting there, you know, and going on and on about each other. And the Lord says, hey, listen, you need to look at yourself. It is injurious to the body of Christ to have a critical spirit. And God lays down a truth there in 1 Corinthians 11:31 that we must adhere to. It's the same truth we find here. And it says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You see, if we'll take care of verse 3 and 4, verse 1 and 2 will be very simple. How do we determine if we need self-judgment? Let me give you some rules. Let me give you some thoughts with this. The very first one is not my own thought whatsoever. But I thought, my goodness, what a thought. Men who are eager to correct others have great faults of their own. Listen. Many years ago, some of you in this room, you know Brother Charles Proud. He told me, he said, I was a young preacher then, and he said, all men have hang-ups. You can tell a man's hang-up is pretty bad when he's constantly on others about theirs. Men eager to correct others have great faults of their own. I might say this, men who stand in pulpits and who are eager to tell their people how bad they are have a problem. Now we must preach on sin, we must preach against it. But if we're more eager to come and tell folks, hey, you are dirty, rotten, lousy sinners, than to tell them, hey, Jesus is the one who can take care of those things for us, there is something wrong. Men eager to correct others have great faults of their own. Let me give you another rule for determining the need of self-judgment. Men who have been told they have a negative critical spirit should listen. I've told this story often. I told it this week once again for our kids at school. But it was something that hit me so tremendously hard many years ago. We had a little gal in our school. Her name was Rebecca. Her last name was Akey. Some of you might remember her. Rebecca Akey, her daddy was a pastor at a Nazarene church here in town. She became very good friends with my oldest daughter. And if you're ever around her, and she's still that way, I got to see her just a few years ago, always a smile, always happy-go-lucky. She's one of these kind of people who had her smile built in. Okay. And I know she's not without her problems, all those kind of things. But anyways, I'd had a tough year that year. I was walking around school, who can I get next? They need clobbered. You know, I really wasn't mad inside. I felt the peace of God inside, but yet I was in this horrible state. I remember, honestly, I can remember, she walked up to me. I was walking right along the back of the building, and she walked up to me and was walking across and coming up the steps over there. And she says, Pastor Springer, why are you so angry all the time? At first that angered me. I hope I didn't show it to her. But it was like a knife that came into my heart. It was like the Holy Spirit had this great big knife and He took it and He twisted it. Do you know what? She was absolutely right. And I was walking around with this horribly critical, bad spirit. And that little teenage girl, in her whimsical way, spoke 1,000 sermons to me. And I'm glad there was an altar that I could ask God to forgive me. Rules determine the need of self-judgment. Men eager to correct others have great faults of their own. Men who have been told they have negative critical spirits should listen. We had another little lady. Oh my, her name's leaving me. Very elderly. Somebody help me out. She was one that got married late in life. We had the wedding and we spiked it with prune juice. The punch. Lavina, thank you. She'd walk in Sunday after Sunday. I'd be standing at the door and she'd look at me and say, "Smile." Honestly, I was smiling in my heart, but it wasn't on my face. At least I thought I was smiling in my heart. And quite honestly, I got so sick and tired of her telling me to smile. I thought, I got to change this. You know what? She was right. So I started doing something. I see her walk in the door, I started humming a song. Have you ever noticed that when you're singing Jesus Loves You, even out loud a little bit, you just can't stand her? And so, you know, the smile began to come, and she no longer told me that. There have probably been others, but I'm thankful for those. Number three, men who see faults in others where other good men are blind should take note. I've heard people say that they have a superior ability to read people, that they can see inside of them and they have ability to read them. But listen to me, we need to learn how to read ourselves. Thank God for discernment in the lives of others. We might help them, but we first must have discernment into our own hearts. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? How? How are we going to do ministry? How wilt thou say to thy brother, "Let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye"? Condemning words, thou hypocrite. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You know, the Lord's trying to teach us that we want to do a whole lot more inner inspection than we do outer inspection. That we ought to judge ourselves a whole lot more than we judge others. Because our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, calls such a man who will not make self-judgment a priority, He calls him a hypocrite. May I suggest to you that their real goal is to exalt themselves by noting the inequities in others? Can I suggest to you that what takes place is when we are so severe and judgmental on others is that when we can say, "Hey, they are down here, now you see me, I'm up here." By the way, ministry is not exalting ourselves. It's humbling ourselves. Our Savior got down on His knees with a pan of water and a wash rag and began to wash the disciples' feet. That is ministry. It's a position of humility. Jesus' goal is to have gentle judges for sin removal. Ben, you stink. Would you like that? Would you listen to it? No, that's not gentle, is it? Some of you repulsed that I even said that. By the way, it doesn't. Do you? But to be able to walk up to a brother in Christ and say, Ben, I need to talk to you because I love you. There's something you need to think about. And I'd love to help you with it. I've noticed you have a problem. You might not even know you have the problem. Matter of fact, it's very hard for me to even walk up to you and tell you this, but because I love you. Does it do something different? That's what God wants us to do. After we've gotten the beam out of our eye, when you and I become that kind of individuals, one with another, it's a body drawing together experience. It is a love relationship. And let me tell you something. That is what the world sees. They can see God's people fighting. They can see us at odds. And they can say, I ain't going there. There's a bunch of hypocrites there. And we think often, no, there's not any hypocrites. You're not talking about what we're saying, when in fact it is true. What did Jesus say? A hypocrite is one who is more willing to make judgment on their brother than they are on themselves. How we need to inspect ourselves over and over and over. If you're here today and you don't know Christ your Savior, there's a reason for that, because you have not done what often Christians don't do. And that is a willingness to look at and to see who you are in actuality. And that's a sinner without Christ, no hope of heaven, bound to hell. I believe every individual in the city of Council Bluffs would come to Jesus Christ, come running to Him, if they realized who they really are and what they deserve. If they really saw themselves as a sinful person before God, they'd be seeking His relief. But like so often within the church, on the outside there's too much pride. And we are not willing to look ourselves. We need to make self-judgment, whether we're saved or whether we're lost. That we might, what? Let God work in our hearts. Father, today, I ask Your blessing. Lord, there is a need in our hearts, in our lives, to be so much quicker to judge ourselves and others. Oh God, we'll never walk with You until that happens. We'll never be effective in ministry until that happens. Lord God, I pray that You might work in our hearts today. I pray for the person who don't know Christ today. They might be willing to look at the sinfulness of their soul, how it separates them from a holy God. and be willing to receive Him. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. While the piano begins to play, if God has spoken in your heart, do something about it.